So when I was much younger, I was in college, so we got some college age here, okay, and I was driving home from church. I lived the church was an hour away from college, so I would drive back and be a part of our church there and then drive home every Wednesday night and Sundays as well. But so it was Wednesday night, I'm driving home, it's really late, and it's out in the country, so like I was in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you could go 15 minutes without seeing anything, and so I was out in the middle, and there was just a starry night. And you know, like when you're out in the country, you can just see a lot more stars than you can around here. And I've always loved that. And so I'm driving down the road 70 miles an hour, and I just glance up at the stars. Not a good idea while driving. I glance up, and then I just drifted just a little. And on that road, it's a country kind of road, there's no shoulder. And so my right side hit the grass. And when that happened, it just scared me, okay? And so I jerked back onto the road. When I jerked, I lost complete control of the car, and I slid off the road down into the ditch, stopped right before some trees. And after my heart stopped beating 1,000 miles an hour, okay, and I realized I was okay, I got out, checked the car, it looked fine, didn't see anything. So I get back in, I try to reverse, and it won't get, it's stuck. It's muddy down there, and I mean, it's just spinning. And so I go in the woods, there's some trees there, and I'm like getting wood and like sticking it underneath, hoping to get some traction of something. And after a while, I figured out this simple thing that I can't do this on my own, okay? I can't get out. There's nothing I can do. And this was before I had a cell phone, okay? And their cell phones were a thing. I just didn't have one. They were expensive, and we didn't think I needed one. And so I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I don't even see a house, like, within walking distance. So I just go and stand in the middle of the road. It's like 11 at night, just standing there waiting for a car to come along. Eventually, this car comes. I'm thinking, Lord, please let it not be an axe murderer, okay? Those exist. Like, no, none of that. And it's this nice lady. And so she gave me a ride into town. And I went to this gas station. And I was like, hey, can I use your phone to call the police? And they're like, what do you need the police for? I was like, well, I'm stuck in the mud, I slid off the road. And from behind me, I hear this guy. He goes, well, I got a truck. Which, when you're stuck in the mud, that's exactly the accent you want to hear, all right? And him and his friend were like, we got a truck and we got a rope. And so they drove me out, and then they pulled me out, and everything was fine. But on my own, I was never going to get out of that situation. I knew I needed help, and I found help, and they were able to get me out. And you have all had situations in your life where you knew, I can't do this on my own. And sometimes you needed another person. Sometimes you needed something much more than that. It could be little things. It can be big things. It could be, I think my wife tries to make me feel good by not being able to open jars, you know. So she can go, I need your help, you know, and I'll come. And, you know, she couldn't do it on her own. Sometimes I can't even do it on my own. She's got to hold the bottom and I hold the top. Y'all ever done that? Okay, it's like a two, because it's just too much. The pickle jar is just too intense. And sometimes we need other people's help. And then there are times in your life when I'm sure you've had this, where you're just in a situation and you realize, I need God's help right now. Like, this is too much for me. I need your help, God. And you've been in that situation where, so it was 8 weeks ago, we were at a conference, a pastor's conference, our staff was, and on the way there, we stopped at Cheesecake Factory, which I don't know if you, and it's some yummy food, and I had a burger and fries and appetizer, you know, egg rolls, and then the dessert and all of that, and it was all good, except for I've had some problems with eating fatty foods and doing things to me, and I didn't know it at the time, though. I had set something off inside me, and a couple hours later, I started getting chills, and like, I was actually shaking so bad in one of the services. I went out, and the van was still hot then. And I sat in the van, which was over like 100 degrees inside, and it finally was able to stop shaking because I was so cold. And it just kept kind of progressing throughout the day. I started feeling nauseous and having different pains. And then I got this pain in my back. And I thought, it was so bad, I had taken a maximum ibuprofen you're allowed and then a little bit, you know what I'm saying? It's like, this is the amount, and then I took a little more, and it made no effect. I thought I was having a kidney stone, and then I realized, I started using ChatGPT with my symptoms, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody done this? And literally, ChatGPT goes, go to the hospital right now. Do not wait this out. And I kept like saying, no, I'm not going. No, you need to go to the hospital right now. It keeps telling me to go to the hospital. And I had like a gallbladder attack. And it was, I remember the moment though, and I was in the hotel room wishing I was home. And I was laying face down on the bed because I couldn't lay on my back. It hurt too bad. And I just prayed just the simplest little prayer. It was just this. It was just, God, I need you right now. I was like, I can't do this on my own. God, I need you is all I can manage to pray. And it just, it was hurting so much, and it just felt so overwhelmed. But I didn't go to the emergency room because it cost too much and I'm a tightwad. But anyways, and I was like, God, I need you right now. I need help. And you have had probably a situation like this in your life where there was a desperate situation and you said, God, I need you. And maybe it wasn't a pain, like a physical pain. It was an emotional thing where you're just so overwhelmed by something that's happening in your family or in a relationship. You know, when your marriage is really struggling and, you know, you just had that big moment and you go into the room like, God, I need you right now. I don't know how to fix this. Or your kids are going the wrong direction. And suddenly you're like, God, I need you. There's a big financial strain or your job might be going away. And all these moments happen, right? These big moments in our lives when we see that we need God. But what really got me thinking after that moment, you know, in the week that followed and just thinking about it, it was that I don't want to just feel the need for God when I have a big moment. That it's not just, God, I need you right now. I mean, that's okay. Don't get me wrong. When you have a big moment, you need to turn to God immediately, okay? Those are the great time. But I don't want to then have days, weeks, where I feel like I don't really need him. That it's, you know, I'm fine, God, I got this part of my life, but I'll tell you if something bad happens, okay? But there is like a daily need for him, and that I want to realize, okay, even daily I can't do this on my own. So much of the time we feel like I'm fine, I can handle it, I'm good. And if, okay, here's the thing, if I was the devil, and that was the way people were acting, I would make sure your life was just good enough so that you never turned to God. Because it's just, oh yeah, you got the sweet American dream going. All right, I got the house, I got the car, I got the thing, I got the stuff, and I feel good. I don't really need him. Because then I wouldn't turn to him. And I don't want to fall into the enemy's plan. I want to know that I need him every day. Now, I heard one time, I remember being younger, and I was preaching, he said, you can't do anything without God. And I heard that, I was like, yeah. And I went home, and I was eating some ice cream. I was like, I feel like I could eat ice cream without God. Like, I don't know if I need your help right now. Like, so I'm not talking about being weird or something, like, you know, but do recognizing that we need him every day. And so what I want to do is just talk about a couple ways and help you to recognize in your life that you need him every day and show you how that we need to remember him and think about him every day. And so we're going to look in Ephesians 2, and we're going to go through a big part of Ephesians 2. We're going to stay in Ephesians all night. We'll look at Ephesians 4 also. So starting in Ephesians 2:1, and at first you're going to think, what in the world does this have to do with him every day? But we'll get there. And I just want to kind of walk through some of this together as we discover how we need him every day. So Ephesians 2 starts like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, this might sound strange, but I just want you to realize this. Every person in this room either is or was dead. No, you don't need CPR on anybody right now, okay? And I'm not talking about your have a dead personality, although I've met some people, I was like, you're missing something. But, you know, spiritually, you were, and the person next to you and everyone in this room either is or was dead, spiritually, okay? This is that you are separated from God and your relationship with him. You're not living in the plan and purpose that he has for you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And he says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And it says, in the ways in which you used to live, right? Now, this is really important, okay? If you're a believer, you should have a used to ways. There are ways I used to, okay? I used to talk that way. Okay? I used to do those things. I used to react that way to somebody. There are used to ways in your life if you're a believer. And there's new ways that we live. We don't live according to the ways of the world anymore. What do they say is right? What do they want us to do? I don't live, of course, by the spirit of the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We don't live according to what Satan wants for us. And being disobedient. Okay, and then he goes on, he says, all of us lived among them at one time. In other words, we were all once among the disobedient. We were those people. Every single person was that or is that currently. He's talking to believers, so they were at this time. We were among them, he says, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature's objects of wrath. So you just satisfied the cravings that you had according to your sinful nature. Right now we have all kinds of cravings in life. Some cravings are good, okay? I crave every night. My wife doesn't think it's good, but Brahms chocolate ice cream on a sugar cone, it's my problem. It's what I love to eat every day. In fact, I will be at Cheesecake Factory, and they'll say, do you want cheesecake? And I'll think, if I eat this, I can't have my Brahms ice cream later because I only do one dessert a day. And so I'll pass on the cheesecake so that I can have my Brahms later. That's how bad it is. I love that stuff. I just want it every day, and I gratify that desire. Now, this is not talking about those kinds of desires. It's talking about the desires of our sinful nature. And that we have this nature in us that desires things that are against God, and we can't gratify those anymore. We don't satisfy those things anymore. We don't live by those thoughts, those desires. We live by something different. Now, up until this point, this chapter has not been very good sounding. It's talking about wrath of God and living your old desires and being dead. I want you to remember the dead thing. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Okay, dead in your transgressions. Okay, and then it's going to change. It says, but God, okay? And here's the situation we were in, but God's going to change it, okay? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, okay, he has great love for you and for me, and he has great mercy for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It tells us that because he loves us, he makes us alive. Now, alive is that we have eternal life. We know the Father and the Son. We have relationship with him. That you're living in the plans and purposes that God has for your life. Because he loves us, he gives us that. Now, here's part of the problem. As a lot of people try to get right with God another way. And we don't want to admit it, but it just naturally, it kind of just happens that we want to do this. And many people in the world try to get right with God, be made alive a different way. So, for example, some people will think, like, okay, if I can just stop doing enough bad things and get my life cleaned up, then I'll be right with God. The problem is that's not how it works. Now, it works that way in other areas of life, and that's why it's confusing. So I work with students, and they have this situation a lot, apparently, where they have a very bad grade in a class, okay? And the reason is they have not been doing what they're supposed to do. They haven't turned stuff in, haven't studied it up. And if they go to the teacher and they say, hey, I'm making a bad grade, what can I do? The teacher will say, well, if you will get stuff together, you will get this assignment in, you'll turn this into this, then you can get your grade up. And so we then translate that to God and go, okay, so if I can just get things right, turn things in, you know, stop doing that thing or do whatever I need to do, God, then I can make things right with God. We're not talking about getting a grade in a class, okay? And that's not the way it works with our salvation. So we confuse it with the way things work in this world. And there's a couple big problems with it. Number one, none of you have ever managed to clean yourself up. Anybody perfect, okay? If you raise your hand, I can tell you you're not perfect. You got a pride problem, and we can deal with that one. So none of us have managed to get everything out. We can't get clean on our own. And so number one, that's a big problem. And then here's the other thing. I want you to remember what we started with. It said you're dead in your transgressions and sin. Dead people can't help themselves. If you imagine you went swimming, okay, and you're out in a lake or something, and you got a little too far out, and you're trying to swim back, but before you could get all the way back, you went under and you drowned. Once you drown, you can't help yourself. There's nothing more you can do. The only hope that you have is that a lifeguard saw you going under, and they hopped in and swam to you and pulled you to the ground, put you down, gave you CPR, and brought you back to life. That's your only hope. And in this life, when it comes to our sin and transgressions, you're dead, and your only hope is Christ saving you and making you alive. Other than that, you can't do it on your own. And we try to, we want to, we think, oh, I could just do better. But it's not about what I can do. It's about what he has done, that he makes us alive. And then we also do this other thing. It's not, we try to stop doing some bad things and then thinking that's going to make it better. But then we also try to do this. It's like, well, if I can just kind of do some good things to make up for it, then I'll be better with God. And again, we think that because it works that way sometimes in life. Guys, if you're at home and you look in the fridge and you saw a piece of cake, chocolate cake and you took that out and you ate it. And right when you're finishing, you remember, oh, your wife told you she was saving that. Now you're in trouble. So you're thinking, what can I do, right? And so you go and you clean the house and you do all kinds of work. Then when she comes home, she goes, oh, wow, you did so much. She's like, oh, I know. I just got to tell you, though, I accidentally ate your cake, okay? So please don't be mad, though, because look at the good stuff I did, okay? Look at all that. It's okay. And you're hoping to save your life in that moment, all right, by doing something good. And then we turn that around and do that. We think that works with our relationship with God. Well, I know I've sinned, but I went to church and I prayed like that made our sin disappear. It doesn't work like that. I might think of it like this. If I had a glass, like a clean glass, empty glass, and I poured some gasoline in there, none of you would want to drink that, right? That'd be, I don't know if it'd kill you, but you wouldn't want to drink it, okay? But then if I took some fresh water and just added it on top, I put clean water in it. Do you want it? No, it still has gas in it, right? It doesn't get rid of the stuff that you're not supposed to have. Okay, and the same is true with sin. If you have sin in your life, which all of us do, we don't just add good on top of it and act like that's good now. No, the only way it works is you put that in the dishwasher, you completely clean it and it gets wiped away, and then you start fresh, and that's what God does. He wipes away our sins, forgives us of all of our wrongs, and then we can live in the life that he has for us. But it's not about us. Until you realize, I can't do this on my own, God, I need you, you can't be forgiven, you can't live in his life, you can't have salvation, you can't really know him. Because we have to get to this point where you realize, it's not about how good I've become. It's not about the things that I've done or I've stopped doing. It's about what Jesus did on the cross, that he paid for my sins and he made a way for me to be forgiven. I can't do this on my own. I need you. We have to get to that place. And you know, and I hear stuff like, I was listening to somebody talk on TV the other day, and he was talking about some good thing he had done. And I don't remember his exact phrase, but it was something like, you know, I've done a lot of wrong, but maybe this will be the thing that was good enough to get me into heaven. And I thought, well, that's really sad, because I know that he's not going to heaven unless something changes, because he thought that his doing something good might get him there. You can't get there that way, and we can't think that way. And so now I said that we need to think about how we need him every day. And I want us to see when it comes to this, we're talking about our need for him for forgiveness and things, is that I need forgiveness every day. Why do I need him every day? I need to recognize my need for forgiveness every day. Because when you get saved, the devil doesn't give up on trying to get sin into your life and trying to get you to go the wrong way. And when I do, I need to know I need his forgiveness. And I have his forgiveness when I turn to him and repent. And when I do that, when I know I need his forgiveness every day, I'll turn to him for forgiveness. Instead of, well, I tell you what happens so much of the time when you have sin that comes in your life is it drives a wedge between you and God because you don't know about his forgiveness and you don't turn to him every day and say, God, I need you to forgive me. I repent of my sins and I turn away from that. And you receive that forgiveness every day. And we tend to just either let our sin separate us from God or we just get complacent in our sin. But when we seek him and realize every day I need his forgiveness, then our relationship grows with him because we're letting him move us away from those things. And I need to recognize I need forgiveness every day. And I need help living the new life every day. Amen. Every day I need help doing this. That, okay, when you get saved, he doesn't just forgive you. He changes you into something new, okay? You're going in a new way. Now, this is, we've been reading in Ephesians 2. Let me just skip a couple chapters to Ephesians 4, and he'll talk specifically about this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. Remember how we just read about that old ways in the other passage? Similar thing here. He says there's a former way, a way you used to do things, okay? There's a former way of life. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Your old self, sinful nature, there's a part of you that's corrupted by the desires that we have. Now, I don't want to live a corrupted life, okay? But I don't know, you don't think anything good corrupted, okay? I don't want my life corrupted by evil desires. And so he's saying we put off this old self, and he says, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's this new self that you can put on, a new way of living, a new type of life that you have. And here's what I want you to see, okay? I need help to live it. I cannot live this life on my own. It's not about how awesome I am. Look at me, I'm the bestest Christian. I got everything down and I'm so good at it. It's not about how good I am. If I don't recognize every day I need God's help to live this life, I'm not going to live in the fullness that He has for me. I mean, think about it, okay? We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? These are all things we want to live out in our life. They're the fruit of what? The Spirit. Can I have the fruit of the Spirit not walking with the Spirit without the help of the Spirit? No, okay? Now, I can try real hard and I can be real good and I'm more patient than I used to. Okay, that is not ever going to get to the place that it could be if we learn to every day go, God, I need you to help me live this out. There's a sin that I'm struggling with, God. I need you to help me be the new self and not the old self. I keep getting so angry at my family and I let those words come out. God, I need you to help me be my new self and not my old self anymore. And when I see anything in my life that's not lining up with my new self, I need to recognize my need for God. Do I need more self-control? Yeah, but I really need more of God. I need Him in my life helping me every single day. And until I see that need, I'm not going to be as strong as I can. I'm not going to do the things that He wants. I'm not going to have the life that He means for me to have. So I need to see every day, I need forgiveness because I messed up. By the way, that'll help us be humble for others to recognize they need it just as much. I need it just as much as them. And I need to remember that I need Him to help me to live the life that I'm meant to live. We can get so content with the way that we are instead of looking to God to make us to something more. Don't just be content with where you are right now. God can take you to new places, but you need to realize that you need Him to get there. And so I want to be in my life where I recognize I can't do this on my own. I can't be the husband that I'm meant to be on my own. I cannot be the father, the dad that I'm meant to be for my kids on my own. If I recognize my need for God and letting Him guide me and lead me in that, guess what? I'm going to be a way better dad, be a way better husband, a way better employee, a way better pastor, because I'm letting Him lead and guide me. I don't want to become content. And here's what I think happens. We just get so comfortable that unless a big life event happens, we don't recognize our need for God every day. Unless I have some big, huge moral failure, then I'm like, oh, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Just ignore all the little things that I need your forgiveness for every day. But until there's some huge, big thing, I don't recognize it. Or until my life gets so askew, I made such a big mistake, oh, God, I need you to help me do better at this. But when really, He wants to help us every single day to live the way that we're meant to be for the men, the husband, the father, right, that you're meant to be, for the wives, the mom, the if you're single, to be the single person and do the things that God has for you to do. You're never going to accomplish those things, okay, until you recognize His need for you. Don't be content with where you are. I mean, we're content in Christ, but not content in the way that I'm living for Him. I want to know Him more and live for Him more. Okay, so back to Ephesians 2 to kind of summarize this whole thing. We ended at 7, so now in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now this verse, most of us have heard this one. And by the way, the next verse is that we are God's workmanship, created for good works. And so we're saved not by works, but we're created to do good works. But we're saved by grace through faith. And this is a gift. And I just want to talk about that gift for just a second. If I had brought a nice wrapped present up here today, I could come up to one of you and I could say, hey, I have a gift for you. And you could reject that gift, right? And there could be a whole bunch of reasons you might reject it. Here, you can have this. And you might go, I don't want anything because I feel obligated to get you something, all right? Or, I don't want that. And it might be a prank, you know, confetti. You are a youth pastor, you know. It's like, I don't like you. I don't want your gifts, okay? It could be all kinds of reasons that you might reject the gift. But if you reject the gift, you don't get it. You don't get to experience what the gift is. And here's the thing. This salvation is a gift, not something you earned, but it is something you receive. And you receive it by faith, through faith. And there's a lot of reasons people reject the gift. They just want to live their own life. They don't see the need for Him. I mean, we could go on and on, thousands of reasons you might reject the gift of God. But what I am telling you is, I hope that you receive that gift, to know that he has saved you and forgiven you, and then he has a life for you to live that is so, it's an abundant life. It's more than you can ask for or imagine. So I was thinking about three groups of us tonight. You might find yourself in one of these. And I want to encourage you, if you are, to get prayer tonight and to talk to the Father, because we're going to worship a little more. And it's one thing to have something in your head. It's very important that it moves to your heart. And when we pray and talk to God, he can put it in our hearts to let it change us and mold us. So first of all, some of you are dead, spiritually dead. You have not given your life to Christ and said, Lord, I commit myself to you, and put your faith truly in him. If you think you are saved because of your good works, because of how good you are or something you've done, you need to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and be alive. And so if you find yourself here tonight saying, you know what, I have never committed myself to him, that's, tonight would be the best time to commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. And in a moment when we have prayer, if that's you, I want to encourage you, go to someone and just tell them, I'm ready to be saved. I'm ready to give my life to Christ. And we'll pray with you and believe that tonight's a change. I know, though, that many of you, you follow God, you are saved, but you are not living in the life that he has for you. We talked about the old weights, right? This is what my old things, my former ways. Well, they keep creeping back in, and you keep letting stuff out you don't want out. Okay, what a time you have right now to turn to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I want to stop being angry like this. I want to stop these thoughts that keep coming into my heart, my mind. I want to stop saying these things to these people. I want to change this guard. I need your help, though. I keep trying, and I'm not doing it on my own. You have a moment here to turn to the Lord. Now, the enemy will say, don't do it now. Just think about it. Pray about it when you get home. Maybe it'll change later. No, 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 no. Take these moments. Anytime you're in a service and the Holy Spirit does something in your heart, like brings some conviction, that means do something about it right now. And so if there's something in your heart, it's like, I know I need to get this out. I know I want to change that. I know I want to live this new life differently. Then take this moment to pray. It's what we're here for tonight. I hope you didn't come for me to entertain you. I hope you came for the Holy Spirit to change you. And so if he's speaking to you about some new life that you need, something you need to do different, pray about it tonight, whether it's in your seat or with somebody, but talk to God and let him do that. And then finally, one more. When I was talking about this, I can't do this on my own. Some of you, completely unrelated to what we were talking about, but some of you have one of those big issues, okay? One of those, not a pickle jar problem. I'm talking like a big problem. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, I need God. I don't know how to handle this thing in my family or my finances or something, health, whatever. What a time to turn to God in these next few minutes as we worship and say, God, I need you right now. Would you help me? And guess what? When you turn to him, you'll find him there. And just trust that he'll help you through whatever your struggle is. So whether you need to turn your life to God, you need to push through and live this new life and ask him for your help, or maybe you're struggling with something, I just want us, as we sing and we worship, to pray. And there'll be people down here to pray with you if you need prayer, or you can pray in your seat. I'm going to pray over all of us, and then we'll stand. And when we stand, if you need prayer, you can come forward.